Matthew's Gospel 28, or before then, 2 Timothy 3, and verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And established it without doubt that the context of the writings of the New Testament remains the Old Testament, which means we get the definitions from what we read and understand within what we call the Old Testament text. Again, a recap. If we stay within the context of what the New Testament writers write, we said that Matthew 5:18 and 17, where Jesus used the word law or the prophets. So they didn't use New and Old Testaments. Rather, it's law or the prophets, and both of them together are called the law. So we have the breaking, and it makes a lot of more sense, because when you say the law and the prophets, and together they're also called the law, we said the word law actually means doctrine. And then you have prophets. A prophet is an interpreter and a preacher and a teacher. So that means the prophets are preachers and teachers of the law. So they are not a dichotomy as much as the law becomes the background of the prophets. And then you also have also, we can also refer to the Tanakh, the Torah, Nevim, and Ketuvim. But basically, the dichotomy is the law and the prophets. And notice something very critical. The way the prophets are, I'll leave that till, like I said, we're laying the foundation. I'll leave that till we now start looking at very vital issues in this series. But the importance of knowing the law and the prophets is what role does the law play. The law will be, and we said technically that's Deuteronomy, so the law will necessarily be the doctrine. That the prophets will be those who, I'd rather call the prophets those who applied the law, those who applied that doctrine within their times and seasons and, you know, the events of their day. In Luke 24 and 27, he now uses the phrase, beginning at Moses and all the prophets. Now, we said that saying Moses does not necessarily mean that Moses wrote it. It just means it's a short form of referring to the time of Moses, which is Genesis before him, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, not necessarily that he's the writer. And then all the prophets, which is from Joshua to Malachi. Luke 24:44. It says the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. So our division of scripture should first of all be that order, where we look at it with the way Jesus did. Now, before we go back to our studies in Genesis, we want to go to Matthew 28. I mentioned that first. So it says all scripture. It says profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. Then in Matthew 28 and verse 19. So let me see whether you have been following. We'll make a connection now. A proper synergy. It says all authority is given me. Now if you have been following now, it says all authority is given me in heaven and earth. So, and that becomes a short form for saying what? The temple. All authority is given me in the temple. Right? That's a short form. Heaven and earth, therefore. If we follow what we have been saying so far, and we say all authority, I don't understand. Is this the church I pastor? All authority? Now, that takes us to Genesis 1:1 straight away, right? All authority, which means that the project that began in Genesis 1:1, I am taking charge of it. Does that make sense? Or you think he's saying that authority to deal with people in heaven, and earth. You know, all authority, and the word authority, when you look at the phrase, it therefore means permission, rights, privilege. In heaven and earth, and we say, so if you put that in Genesis 1:1, it means that Jesus becomes the actualizer of the Genesis project. All authority in heaven. And you see the importance that we make a connection now. In heaven and on earth, okay, is giving me in heaven and on earth. So, when he said that, I will go to Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created. And right in the signature of this text, he says, lo, I am. So, God created. So, we can put it there and say, Jesus, right? Is that clear? In the beginning. Let's go back to it. We say, in the beginning, which we have looked at that word, Reshith. And we said, the beginning is what? Huh? I can't hear you. No. The meaning of the word. Reshit. I didn't say foundation of the word. I don't understand the foundation of the word you are trying to say. But that's too quick. Huh? That is what? This is to who above? Absolutely. Period of time. And that, can that thing extend into thousands of years? Oh, good. In the beginning, also a topmost project. So in the beginning, and John slots in was the word of the Lord, right? Are you here? Can you see the connection? And he says, so that Genesis 1:1, Matthew is putting the signature on Jesus on it. Of Jesus on it by saying, all authority is given me in heaven and earth. That phrase. And if we go to the, again back to the Old Testament, we say that the word heaven there will be plural, right? Okay. So, which means it seizes upon, so what he's saying here, and what John says was the word was with God and the word was God. They are mirroring the same truth. Though it now says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, teach them to observe whatsoever I commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, till the what? Okay, now I think that's where you ran a race. But the end of the world will be the end of the work in Genesis, right? Okay, so heaven and earth here will suffice to use the word temple. And also God's rest place. Now let's see a few commentaries that Jesus made before he died. In John 2, when he got into the temple. So we have to go back to the temple conversations. And then he says, destroy this temple, John 2. After 3 days, I will raise it again. Now, can we use the raise in the perfect sense? Present tense continuous? Hey, are you following me? Okay, look at John 2. So you must make a connection between what he said about his resurrection and the temple and what was said, you know, in what we call the Great Commission. So in John 2, take these things, my father's house of merchandise, John 2:16. Then he says, destroy this temple, verse 19, in 3 days, I will raise it up. I will raise it up. And John interprets it as a building, but the building of his body. So, and we said that another word for temple is what? Heaven and earth. So, which means in his resurrection, he builds the temple. Okay? Mark 11:17, a house of prayer for what? Come on. All nations. So does that flow with make disciples of all nations? See, that's the connection there. So, which means that Jesus here, heaven and earth, here in Matthew 28:20. Lo, I'm with you always till the end of the world. Telos, which is when you say maturity or the end point of a project. So the project that, now we have a small challenge. The project, did the project begin in Genesis or did the project begin in the resurrection? Okay? I also asked a question actually. I said it's a question that we have to solve. Did it begin in Genesis or in the resurrection? Now, we'll throw two narratives. The first one is, there was a physical building that we will need to navigate to understand the project. And we said the physical building is like an architectural drawing of something you want to do. Without understanding that physical building, we cannot get to what was being built. Hebrews 9:1 gives us an idea. Are you in church? It says, the very first covenant had also ordinance of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. Worldly, that is like a drawing. Then it says, for there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein. Well, Apostle, look at Hebrews 8:5. Who serve unto examples and shadow of heavenly things. As Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for see, saith he, thou makes all things according to the pattern showed you on the mount. Are you here? Okay, so we therefore have a proper template to say what Jesus was talking about in Matthew 28:19 or 18:19 and 20 was the building of his temple. Okay? Let's see a few references again. That Matthew 20, are there 20 now? 22 actually. And when he speaks about the kingdom, we're here last week. The 42, Matthew 21:42. The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing and it is marvelous in our eyes. Verse 44, talks about the stone. So Jesus speaks about the kingdom of God as a house. And he uses the word stone. And, so in the resurrection, when he says all authority in heaven and on earth is given to me, he therefore takes, let's go back again. That means that he identifies himself as Yahweh of Genesis 1. Is that clear? That's what the statement already tells you, that I'm that Yahweh. I'm the one who created the heavens and the earth. Of course, remember that we have already defined the word create, right? Huh? So, the create, therefore, that becomes in sync with what he said. All authority in heaven is given to me. It says, lo, I'm with you till the end of the world. And we said there are two phrases that we must familiarize ourselves with, which is the word foundation of the world and end of the world. Of course, foundation already tells you a house, right? A house has been built, something was started, from the foundation of the world, where you have, the phrase that has to do with to start something, to build a house, to sow a seed. And we saw that phrase, we've been there before, Matthew 13, 34 and 35, where it is from the foundation of the world, and we said that is the Genesis. Now it's Genesis motif. From the foundation of the world, then the end of the world. So let's, I believe we looked at foundation of the world a bit. So let's look at end of the world. 1 Corinthians 10. Again, synonymous terms. End of the world. Acts 1:8, same. Uttermost part of the earth, same. End of the world, uttermost parts of the earth. So, in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11, now all these things happen to them, for examples, and written for admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. So, end of the world is supposed to be something in God's work and plan, and call it calendar. The end of the world is coming to us in the sense of which talks about the fulfillment of a plan or a destination. Let's see another place, Hebrews 9. So, which means that the church is a signpost for the end of the world. The end of the world. Now, the end of the world, we understand it from the foundation of the world. Foundation of the world is Genesis, the end of the world. So I think we should reason like this, that the foundation of the world, right, is something that from Genesis was projected, then from the resurrection of Jesus, we begin to see its fulfillment. Because end is actually fulfillment. So we have Hebrews 9, in church, right, Hebrews 9, verse 26. For then must he have suffered. We're here on, was it Saturday? Huh? Was Saturday, right? Okay, we're here on Saturday. For then, I think I shared this on Sunday too. Did I? Okay. For then must he often have suffered sins. Now this is where both of them come in. Since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world has he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So he calls the events of the death of Jesus the end of the world. So sins, or from, or something that we can, which means we can see the pattern from Genesis, and then we see the fulfillment of the Genesis, shall I say, project in his death. So when he says, destroy this temple and after 3 days, so we can safely say also that the end of the world began from the death of Jesus, where he begins to fulfill the Genesis project. All authority in heaven and earth, all authority in the temple, in God's rest place, has been given to me. And so the different names is called. It's called the head of the corner. 1 Corinthians 3:11. No other foundation is laid except that which is already laid. Ephesians 2, verse 20. Upon the foundation of apostles and prophets, Jesus shall be the head, the chief cornerstone, in whom the building is, you know, built together. So you look at all those phrases. Make disciples of every nation to the end of the world, uttermost part of the earth. They are all phrases that we have examined. So, when we use beginning of the world, that's why I said to us that the narrative of end of the world as rapture is one of the most misleading Bible interpretations in all church history. Because it has no basis at all within the scriptures. So, the end of the world commenced in the death of Jesus and in his resurrection. So he began, we can therefore mean that what is going on is that this, we're coming to the culmination, the end of the race. The end of that which began in Genesis, we are coming to the end of it. So that's why I said, does it mean that he started it from the resurrection? We said no. What has happened is he commences the fulfillment of it. Fulfillment means to finish up from his resurrection. So without seeing the architectural drawing of the house, we won't know where the house is headed for. We need to look at the drawing. We need to look at why, for example, if you, so which means that we look at God's work in the earth is like a building. God's plan in the earth is like a building, and we can therefore bring in, allow me to say what my own, I don't know anything about it, but I'll try. Now, you want to build something, the first thing is that, well, this is what I want to do. And you give the idea to your architect, right? And you say, this is what I want to do. I remember a project we were trying to do for my school. So I got one of us here to try to work it out. Somebody just sat down and said, can we do this? Can we? And the thing was so beautiful. I would say, can we do this? So we now put it like a sports complex. Can we do this and all that? What changed the entire focus was the budget. So everybody now started working on their imagination. You have to restrict how you are thinking. Okay, what if we remove this one? I remove that one. But the thing is, well, it was somewhere already in our conversation. Then we now ask someone, put it down what we're saying. So you write it down, then put a design to it, put a drawing to it, let's see how it goes and all that. At that point, we can say, we know where we're going. And so when we are building, we have to keep going back to the conversation, then the drawing, right? Then where we're going. So we'll say therefore safely that the conversation will be between God and Moses, but it's consistent also between, you know, the first person we saw, apart from the Genesis factors, the first person we saw that had that plan was Noah, right? Are you here? Noah, Abraham, Isaac, and precisely Jacob. We saw the composition of what the house would look like. So when, whatever Moses saw on the mount is consistent with what the patriarchs had had. So we have a conversation that tells us where we are headed. Now, we now have, I'm using to the modern times, we now have a physical building from the tabernacle to the temple to see the picture of where we are headed. That picture is still not where we are headed, but it gives you an idea of where we are headed. We now see in, physical terms, we see in a parable form what is happening in another realm entirely. So we need to keep looking at where are we headed? You know, where is the world headed for? Where is this going to? We go back to the plan. We go back to the architectural drawing, or call it 3D. And you know, you are allowed to improve upon it. Moses used, was there 2D? Before I say nonsense. Was there 2D? So Moses used 2D. Solomon used 3D. What else? What did he say? Virtual reality. I know you're going to say that. So yeah, virtual reality. Who did your virtual reality? Jesus. No, I was... So if Moses did 3D, no. Moses did 2D. Uh-huh. Who did 1D? Noah. Noah 1D. That's why you call it an ark or a ship. It wasn't so clear, so he thought it was a ship. Then, some people did a fake copy. Who? Yes, 11? Alright, good. And you know, didn't have that black number, and God. Okay? So, notice that Genesis 11 too, the picture was the whole earth. Always think, the details are important. It was the whole earth. When he, in Noah's time, right? Everybody in the ark was the whole earth. Right? In Genesis 11, everyone that tried to build that tower was also called the whole earth. Now, the clearer I said is Jacob. And when Jacob looked at what God was building, he saw the whole earth. So when Moses also built the tabernacle, you know, he showed it that it's consistent with what has been said. And Solomon, said anyone anywhere in the world that turns his face to this place. So it was also for where? The whole earth. So that's important. So with Jesus, I think faith has said it's virtual reality. Virtual reality is still not real. Is it real? It's still deception. So we can call that one something. Who built that one? After Solomon. No, there was a lot built after Solomon, but that one is the one they tried to do in the days of Nehemiah. That would be virtual reality because it's actually virtual reality. So, but eventually we get to, now it's time to build. Right? And, you know, we said that every time God wants to build, there's something existing. An existing material. So he builds with what we can still find, an existing reality, and he puts up a structure with all of that. So, therefore, a good way to read the Bible is a temple reality. I remember that when we did Charismatic Release Volume 2, I said the key here, if we're going to explain the ministry gift from the Old Testament to the New Testament, and we're going to be, it's going to be seamless is to bring in the temple motif of the entire Bible. That's what we're able to resolve all the issues, who is an apostle, prophet, because without the temple reality, you have a disconnection. So another way to see the Great Commission is the temple. You know, we also mentioned that, let me see whether you are really, you're following. What other name can we call the temple? I have never used this phrase, but I'm going to stir your minds. What can we call the temple? A phrase. Let me give you a hint. You will see that phrase. This will be too much of an expo. You see that phrase within the Ten Commandments. Huh? Sawa? I need one more word. Sabbath place. Huh? The place of Sabbath, right? Where we say, this is where we recall God's plan. We recall what God wants to do. And the psalmist says, in his temple we say it, right? Now pause. Psalm 29 verse 9. In his temple we say what? Huh? Now what is glory? The whole earth is what? Is rested. So when in his temple we say glory. So that means, because that's part of the zakah, the Sabbath. So which means the temple is a Sabbath place where basically we look at what God is doing in the earth. He gives us the picture. So we therefore need to keep looking at what it was in the drawing. And the apostles, they kept going back to something that basic. And we said this, don't forget another thing we excavated in the conversation. Sorry, I use excavate a lot these days. And it's the fact that many of Jesus' conversations were around the temple. Many of his conversations. In fact, one of the things the high priest accused him of was he said he was going to destroy the temple and build it again. So many of his conversations were equally around the temple. So, Genesis. So we made the connection between Genesis 1 to 3, or just 1 to 2, the building of tabernacle and temple built by Solomon, right? We're able to see the connection in 3. Alright, so the beginning is the foundation of the world, and it's a whole story behind it. Then we have the end of the world, which is the future of Genesis that was commenced upon by Jesus. And then by looking back to Genesis, we know where we are headed. I'm just repeating myself. All right. So let's see some key words. All right. Psalm 24. Put your hands in Genesis. Psalm 24. So always pay attention to the word fullness. Let me pause and just throw something at you very quickly. I will have to refer to this later. But in Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. Fullness is male. The same word in Genesis 1:28. Fill the earth. Subdue it. Fill the earth. Replenish. Fill. So, Psalm 24 and 1. Fill. So let's throw some narrative synonyms. We said 7 to the ancient Israelite means what? A full cycle. Because they measure work and activity by day. The seventh day is a full cycle. So which means Sabbath, fullness are one and the same. Okay? Sabbath, fullness, one and the same. So Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Now we know two very, we have explained two, right? Huh? He established it upon the seas. And so founded upon the seas and established upon the floods. I think we've looked at that. Taming the floods, huh? Converting. Come on, are you here? Uh-huh. So this verse 2 relates with what we had read earlier in Genesis. So we also examined the fact that God left chaos, right? He left darkness. Remember that? He left the seas and it has a purpose. And that purpose, you know, works out with the reason for the temple. We'll get to that later on. Alright, so, what are we left with? What does the temple look like? The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. So where it says the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof, maybe they should mention something. That's important, so we don't lose it. Then that's Psalm 24, again, interpreting the Genesis conversation. Notice Psalm 24 uses heaven and earth. The earth is the Lord, the fullness thereof. Okay, now let's see. What did we say is synonymous to salvation? What? Dry land. Okay, which is the land? Okay, that's the moment of salvation. So, the earth upon the seas, dry land. Upon the floors, dry land. That's victory. Who shall ascend to where? Is that heaven? So you see, this has heaven and earth in it, right? Are you here? Okay, and who shall stand in his holy place? Who has cleansed his hands, goes on, and he brings in heaven and earth in that conversation. And that's the Genesis, heaven and earth. So this psalm is a psalm of the temple. So last week, Genesis 1-2, very quickly. Outside the temple, what do we have? Okay, let's see. Let me see whether we are flowing. No, under the temple, what do we have? The seas. Okay, outside the temple. What? You said it so in a way I will not understand what you're saying. What do you call it? Who spoke? Oh, what did you call it? Darkness. You are close by. Darkness is also what? Give me the Hebrew word. That's tohu, right? So, can we say outside the temple is desert? So the desert is also synonymous with an inhabited place, because what is tohu where he has not inhabited? So we now have a consistent desert story in scripture. We mentioned Leviticus 16, right? The Day of Atonement, where the goat of escape is sent to the wilderness, to the tohu, again, another phrase for the wilderness, whereas the other one is brought into the tabernacle, into the temple. Then we also have, I think a phrase I wanted to explain today is, okay, look at Genesis quickly. This is vital. I don't know why I forgot it. Genesis 2:16. The Lord God commanded the man saying, of every tree of the garden, thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day you eat of it, you shall die. Now we already said that those who sat in this audience, when they hear die, let's change the phrase. You shall what? Be banished, right? So they did not understand it as dying physically. Which will happen, okay? In fact, they knew that dying physically, right, was not the problem. It's dying physically and being banished away. So that really was the thing. So the issue really was exile. And if you read the prophets very well, whenever there is judgment on the nation of Israel, the consistent judgment was exile. Exile when God's presence is withdrawn or you are away from it. And that is consistent throughout the Old Testament. And when we get to the New Testament, Paul did say it when he said that, you know, in 2 Thessalonians 1, when it says that they are banished away from the presence and the glory. Let's see it. 2 Thessalonians 1. You in church? Look at 9. Okay, let's take 7. To you who are troubled, rest with us when Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's take 9 together and slowly. We shall be punished with everlasting destruction from, can we say, from the garden? Does it flow? Now, who did we see was banished from here? Cain. Adam and Eve. And from the glory of his power. So, the big word is to banish, to send away. Look at Genesis 4. Okay, Genesis 2. Genesis 2 for example. Look at Genesis 3. So the core issue is this garden. That's the real issue. And it says in 24, and he drove out the man. Now we know we've looked at this word garash. G-A-R-A-S-H. He drove out the man. A phrase that was used, I hope you are following, in most of the wars. You know, when Israel will enter a land, it says you drive them out. Why are they driving them out? Because the place is meant to be God's garden, right? Drive them out. So, if you read it here, and you see that they say, well, you drive them out. And place the east of the Garden of Eden, cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way. To keep the way. So we said that Adam and Eve, they are both true and also archetypal. Archetypal. This is what happens to disobedience. So in Genesis 4, the same word garage. Now you see the word garage in 47 places. Genesis 4 and 16. Well, 14 first. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. I shall be a fugitive, a vagabond in the earth, shall come to pass. Notice that where he was driven away from was an existing reality in the earth. So, the garden he was driven away from was in the earth, but he was yet in the earth. And he says here, no one that findeth me shall slay me. Of course, slay has changed meaning now. And then he says, whoever slays Cain. Now look at 16. He went out from where? The presence of the Lord. We read that in 2 Thessalonians, right? From the presence. We look at that word garash, Genesis 21 and verse 10. Cast out this born woman. Same word. To cast out. Garash. Exodus 6. And verse 1. Then the Lord said unto Moses, then thou shalt see what I'll do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a long hand shall he drive them out of the land. Same word, garash. Exodus 23 and 28. I will send hornets before thee, and shall drive out the Evites, the Canaanites, the Hittites. I'm happy. Genesis 23 verse 28. It's just the Evites, the Canaanites, and the Hittites here now. Isn't God gracious? Verse 28. Alright. 29. I will not drive them out. Same word. Alright. And verse 30-31. So you have, now don't forget that the core issue here is I'll not drive them out. Look at verse 32. Thou shalt not make no covenant with them, nor with their gods. So we said that the words were about worship, remember? With their gods, then 33. And this gives us the motif of the preaching of the gospel, okay? Where we cast down every stronghold, we cast them down. And they follow the same pattern. Look at 23. They shall not dwell in their land, and they shall make this sin against me. For if they serve their God, you shall surely be a snare unto thee. So we therefore have the drive out, driven out, cast out, which goes with the Eden narrative. Just one word, let me see. The Septuagint is very interesting. It uses, he threw them out. Genesis 3:24. He threw them out. Genesis 4. Cain, if you throw me out. So they use the word throw out. Exodus 6 and 1, to throw out. It will, no, this was, it will cast them forth. Yeah, so it's used majorly for the wars. And look at Leviticus 16. So if you are out of Eden, are you in darkness? Okay? Are you in the desert? Okay, look at this. Leviticus 16. And verse 7 to 10. Notice the second goat, the scapegoat, verse 8, called the Azazel. A-Z-A-Z-L, a very controversial figure, but we'll sort it out. And he says, and the other looked for the scapegoat. And look at verse 10. But the goat on which the Lord fell unto the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him, to let him go for a scapegoat to where? To who? Right? To the wilderness. Look at verse 20. Again, that same goat. To 22, but I'll pay attention to 21. He says, you shall send him away by the hand of a fit man to the wilderness. 22. And again, let the goat go into the wilderness. Now, don't forget that when he was saying this, let's assume they had the written word. What were they reading to interpret it? Genesis 1. Right? Without form or void. Where God does not inhabit is called the wilderness. The tohu. Where he doesn't stay. That's what the wilderness represents. So wilderness is the motif in scripture. And a few things should come to mind. Jesus was tempted in the wilderness and all of that. Should ring a bell. So Genesis 1-2 becomes a consistent motif in the whole, all of the Bible. Look at Deuteronomy 32. I'm going to race a bit so I'll get to where we're going today. So we don't move it till tomorrow. Verse 9. For the last portion is his people, Jacob's Lord of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land. In a desert land. Okay? Look at the next one. And in the waste. Howling. The word waste there is tohu. Tohu. T-O-H-U. Wilderness to be. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as an apple of his eye. Let me read the Septuagint. Why we read the Septuagint is because that's the translation that many of the New Testament authors used. So we're able to make the connection. It says here that in a dry land, okay? He saw them and lifted them, got them, and he protected them. And it says here that he disciplined and he guided them as an up. Well, it's not fine. This is... okay, but I won't necessarily use this phrase. So again, look at Isaiah 24. The city of Tohu is broken down. Isaiah 45, find the word Tohu again. So let's now define something. Genesis 3. So outside of Eden, what do we have? Darkness. To who? Wilderness. Very good. You know, I've told you many times. The opposite of heaven is not hell. Alright? You will never find heaven and hell in the same sentence in the Bible, in the whole Bible. Old, New Testament, and New Testament. It's good for evangelism so that people can quickly get saved. Omo, you are going to hell. But heaven and hell are not the opposites in scripture. Okay, Genesis 3. Now look at the... by the time you reduce this to an agricultural punishment, and he says to him, he says, thou shalt not eat of it. That's to Adam now. Cursed is the ground for your sake. And what it means is that we'll have to use more bulldozers to plant, more tractors. The ground. In sorrow thou shalt eat of it. Now, we have a ground that is cursed. What is that ground? What's the ground? What's the ground? The desert, right? Good. Thorns and thistles shall he bring to thee, and thou shalt eat of the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread, till thou return to the ground. For out of it were you taken, for dust thou art, and dust thou shalt return. So, it says you return to the ground. The ground. So, this ground is the desert. The ground. You return to the ground. So, we have the sending forth. I think I should bring back something I said. The word garash is used rather for Genesis 4, not Genesis 3:24. That word there is shalak. Not really. Well, so look at verse 22 to 23. 23, sorry. I take that back. It's 23 I want to talk about. And the Lord God sent them forth. So you have the word shalak. S-H-A-L-A-C-H. Then you now have verse 24. He drove out garash. So garash and shalak are used together. They're used. So let's look at Malachi 1. Malachi 1. So can we say therefore that the entire focus of the scriptures is on the Garden of Eden? Huh? That's where the focus is. So Malachi 1 and verse 3. I hated Esau. And we said the word hate means preference, right? Okay, now. Malachi 2:16. So, take note of the word hate. For the Lord, the God of Israel, said he hates what? Huh? He hates what? Okay. Now we have reduced that to marital issues. Now, to hate is the second option. When I say I hate Chelsea, that's not second option. Has nothing to do with references. It's real hatred. But Bible hatred, and that kind of hatred that you can't see the person is walking in the flesh. Right? I'll show you something now. Go to Hebrews 1. No, there's a hate that is not of the flesh. Hebrews 1. I'm not joking. Verse 9. Thou loves righteousness and hate iniquity. So when I say I hate Chelsea, that hatred is of God. I hate iniquity. So anything that starts with iniquity in your life, in Jesus' name. Okay, Malachi 1. Malachi says, sorry. Malachi 2, that's a 1. 2:16, the one we just read. Now, look at how the Septuagint, you know what, we said the Septuagint also is limited in use of words. And it says, verse 16, if while hating, you dismiss your wife, says the Lord God of Israel, you consider the wrongdoing of your thoughts, says the Lord Almighty, so observe in your spirit and certainly do not desert your wife. Now, this looks like serious marriage counseling. But now, go to the King James. For the Lord, the God of Israel, said that he hates putting away. The word there is shalak. The same word in Genesis 3:23. He sent them out of the garden. So when I say it's a comparison. I prefer this to this. So the Lord will prefer not to send away. And violence with his garment, said the Lord of hosts, therefore take heed to your spirit that you deal not treacherously. Now, you can imagine the versions that have used this for marital divorce. Even though the picture in the background is a divorce story, it's a divorce word, but the story is a redemption, new covenant, Genesis story. I don't want to put away. I'll prefer not to drive away. So the divorce here is not a marital story of earthly marriage. Rather, it is the fact that it's not what he delights to do, to have people sent away. So Malachi is definitely not talking about marital vows. That's not what he's referring to. Rather, he's saying that God does not want to banish. It's not within his plan to send away. Now, let me tell you the implication of that. Is that God wants everyone in the house. Okay? So read it the other way around. I want to welcome everybody. But will he have to have others sent away? Yes. But he hates it. It is not his preference. So we can therefore call that in mild terms, what is not his perfect will. That's not what he wants. But it will happen, but it's not what he wants. So, but then the question will arise, could that be applied to divorce? Yes, God does not want putting away. But the putting away here is fixated within the context of his plan and purpose, which is the earth, what he wants to do with the earth. So, having seen the phrase heaven and earth, it's therefore, again, I've said, don't be too simplistic. It's okay, yeah, this is resting place. Relax. It is, but let's find out how and why. So he doesn't want to put it away. He wants everybody in, right? Yep. So he wants everybody in. We'll say, yeah, he wants everybody in. Everybody is in the book of life. You know, we said the book of life is, if you ask a nation, like, what's the book of life? They say census. That means everybody that is present, their names in a city is called book of life, or call it book of the living. Book of the living, book of everybody who lives here, or a register. So when he says your names are written in, or I will not blot out your names from the book of life. Now, that was said about the city of God. So which means that everyone, now Jesus won't say, I won't blot out your name from the book of life if you cannot be blotted out. He said, but I will not. So what we have in salvation is that he will not. Now, will names be blotted out? Oh, sure. If a man does not believe the gospel, his name is blotted. Of course, it's pictorial. It's not like his name was written. What will have been even written about your name when you change it four times? So, I mean, before you, was it that the name you are called, Mukaila, it was given to you by God? Mukaila is, what's the name written in the book of life? Mukaila. If you don't put Mukaila now, it's already blotted out. No. It's to say that God has a plan for everybody. But where a man doesn't want his plan, where a man does not want to be in his house, his name is what? Blotted out. That's the idea of the book of life. So the book of life is Christ Jesus. Don't always threaten at Christ Jesus. Oh, Jesus Christ. The book of life, yes, in a way it's Christ. Because, I mean, Christ is God, so he's Christ. But it doesn't explain it. The book of life is where you see people living in a city. And you know that this temple of God is also called a city. I think we saw that on Sunday. The promised land, right? It's a city. So, the book of life means that you are included in the plan. Everyone born in the earth is included in that plan. So we can say, everyone born into this earth is in the book of life. Okay? Are you here? Good. However, some names will be taken out. Some names will be blotted out. Okay, and that is judgment and justice. Equitable and proper. Are you here? Okay, let me show you that Revelation 3. Verse 5. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. Revelation 3, 5. Then he says, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. So look at Revelation 13 and verse 8. Are you with me? So, can we say the book of life of the city of God? Huh? Is that city of God the temple of God? Now, who does he want in that temple? Everyone. So, everyone's name is in. Revelation 13:8, and they shall dwell upon the... Can you see it? Are you there? Upon where? Now, which earth now? Huh? Is it your street or the new heaven and new earth? Which is the new temple? They shall dwell upon the earth. Uh-huh. Shall worship him. Is that God's temple? Good. Whose names are not written in the book of life. Alright. Oh, wait. Whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb of Lamb's name from where? So from Genesis, right? From Genesis. So Genesis carries out Revelation 17, verse 8. The beast that saw was and is not and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition and they shall dwell on the earth shall wander whose names were not written in the book of life from... So on the two occasions, said from where? And foundation is what God is building. Okay, so when we say book of life, is a book of those whose names are there. I mean, sorry, who are meant to be there. Let's just say a record of what God, who and who God wants in this place. But names are blotted out when such men do not believe, call it unbelief, and so on and so forth. Look at all the implications. Look at Philippians 4. And verse 3. I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel. And he says, Clement also, and with all other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. They are in the book of life. Just means that they are in God's temple. It's the same thing. They are in God's city, they are in God's nation, and that's it. So, therefore, they ask you, what is the reason for the earth? E.W. Kenyon says, the reason for the heavens is the earth. The reason for the earth is man. He says, the reason for man is fellowship with God. So put everything together, heaven and earth is for God. So it's his dwelling place. In Jonah 2, let's go back to something we had seen earlier in Jonah. Jonah 2. So heaven and earth, they overlap, right? Huh? Come on. We call it the heaven in its earthly places. Jonah 2. Now look at how Jonah pictures it. Don't forget, they are in two places. Jonah is in Sheol, the belly of the... We've been here before. Jonah 2, 1 to 7. Quickly, it says, out of the belly of Sheol, verse 2, then it says, thou cast me to the deep. Oh, Genesis 1, 2, right? Tenom, the deep, in the midst of the seas. Yeah? Ringing a bell? The floods and compassed around me, all my billows and thy waves passed over me. Oh, verse 4, I am, are we back there? Cast out of thy sight. Is it like Cain? Yet I will look again towards thy holy temple. So now, is he out of the earth here? So he's looking back at the earth, which we can call resurrection. I look back at the holy temple. The waters encompass me about, the soul, the depth close around about me. The weeds around are whipped about my head. I went down to the bottom of the mountains. The earth with her vast was about me forever. Yet thou hast brought up my life from corruption. O Lord, my God, my soul, watch this, faint within me. I remembered the Lord, and he says, my prayer came unto thee into thy holy temple. My prayers came unto thee, or rose up to thee, to your holy temple. Now, he's not talking about Jerusalem. He's basically saying here that, you know, he's out of the earth, out of God's temple. That's basically what's saying here. And he says, my prayer goes up. Then he says, salvation is of the Lord. So salvation is to be restored to that holy temple within the heaven and the earth. And Jesus says that his death is like Jonah. Remember, he also went to what we call Hades in the New Testament, which is the same Sheol. And then right from there, he comes back to the earth, right? And then he talks about the new heaven and the new earth. All authority in heaven and earth is given to me. Jonah's experience is the closest to Jesus. So you have outside, inside the holy place. Jonah pictures this. All the seasons here, we're going to look at it either tonight or tomorrow. That everything Jonah describes here describes the temple, the heavens, the earth, and the outer court, outside the earth. He describes the three in what he says here. So we have no doubt that the earth has a master plan. There's a master plan for the earth, and it must be followed. It's what God is doing. It's his dwelling place. So we have outside it, which is called the deep. Genesis, Deuteronomy 33 verse 13 to 18. Just put that somewhere. We'll see that later. 16. Let me just skip all this. So heaven and earth are united. Heaven and earth are united, and the unity of heaven and earth is called the temple of God, his rest place. And heaven is a reality in the earth. So we look at some things the psalmist said. Let me look at Psalm 139. Okay, this is David. It says, Lord, you've searched me and known me. Let's just go to verse 7. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? And whither shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend up to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold thou me. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there thy right hand leads me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely darkness covers me, even the night shall be light about me. Yet the darkness hides not from thee. The night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. For you are possessed my reins, and thou covers me from my mother's womb. So he therefore describes everywhere as his rest places. Where he is. He's everywhere. You know, so it's not like when we talk about the temple, it's not like he's restricted in a certain place. He's everywhere. So why then was there now a localized place called the temple? We said that we use the 3D, 4D, that this is to have a picture of how he sees the earth. This is a picture. So that localized place is like to give you a window, an idea of how he wants the whole earth to be. And so it therefore brings in the picture of a couple of things. Look at Solomon again when he built the temple. We can just make mention of it in 1 Kings 8 and verse 27. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? That's Solomon now. He says, behold the heaven, and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. How much less this house? So, this house is less than your house. But we are building this house as a pattern. So, you know, I told you that sometimes we think the Old Testament guys are so dumb that they think it's the house of God. They never said so. They knew what the physical temple, the tabernacle was. It was a picture, a pattern, a drawing of, not a virtual reality. I think it works without virtual reality nonsense that Kate said. So, virtual reality is spirituality. So, here is Paul. Paul speaks about going to the third heavens, right? So there's heaven of the heavens. We have already described the three heavens. Remember that? So there's a heaven of those heavens. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 1 to 4. Now look at Isaiah 6. So what we say, the whole earth is his temple. That is eventually. Right? That's eventually. So we have an idea of what the whole earth should look like when we see the physical temple. The Old Testament writer knew that exactly. Isaiah 6. Yeah, King Uzziah died. I saw the Lord sitting. Pay attention, please. Upon a throne. This verse has grown wings into many sermons. High. Now, upon the throne, what is throne again? A seat or among supernatural beings. They form his throne. And he says, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Can you see? Notice. Upon the throne, his train filled the temple. Behold, it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. Twin covered his face and all that. So look at verse 3. And one cried unto another, holy, holy, holy. Pay attention, though. What did he say in one? His train filled where? The temple. Look at 3. The whole earth is full of what? His glory. So what is his temple?
The earth.
So the earth is his temple. Holy, 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 Lord of hosts, the whole earth is full of his glory. So when we talk about the throne of God, pay attention. Remember that when we looked at heaven, we found the atmospheric heaven. Then we found the heavens where the sun, moon, and stars, supernatural beings, they will have a height above that, which is Eden. Right? Are you here? So that Eden is the throne room. Above. All, let's use sports language, above all principalities, and power, and might, and dominion. That is the second layer, right? Then the heaven of heavens is what is called paradise. And paradise, Paul didn't die when he went there. That's why I say, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. Whatever reason he's trying to write that, he should answer it. I also cannot tell why he's saying what he's saying. Because Jesus told that guy, he said, you'll be with me in the Garden of Eden. It's a reality within the earth space. So the whole earth is full of your glory. So the throne of God, is with men. And above, like I said, when we start looking at the different subjects within this teaching, like I believe by Monday I'll have finished laying the foundation, so we can now go into the details of where we say a believer is seated on high. What is the projection? Where is the journey? Where is it going to? You know, in that order. Learning something? Okay. So, it says here that the earth is filled. Look at 4. The posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cries, and the house. Notice, temple, earth, and house. So he says in 5, ho, woe unto me. I'm undone because I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of the people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen. Now, did Isaiah get to the heaven of heavens? Obviously. He said, my eyes have seen the Lord of hosts. I have seen the King. Is that Jesus? Huh? I have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Okay, because the hosts are the ones that form his throne. I've seen the King, the Lord of hosts. So let me quickly mention this. So, which means that what we see in the Garden of Eden story, Genesis 1 into 2, is a house and home story. Remember? A house and a home story. It's not creation of matter. It's a house and a home story. So we can say, therefore, that looking at the physical temple, we'll say the holiest of holies will be what? Heaven of heavens, right? The holiest of holies. Then the holy place, right? Then we have it's called the courtyard, which is sometimes called the outer court. It's fine. So we have those three dimensional places of the temple. Within the holy place, we have the tree. The cherubims are described there, then the animals are placed in there. The priests and men stay there. So men stay in the holy place. The priests are all there. All the men stay there. All the priests, then you have the animals and all that. Then you have outside of that. Now, if you look at Genesis 1 very well, we have heaven of heavens, where we'll find what we can call heaven, where we can have the tree of life. And the Garden of Eden, it says, in the midst of the garden. Now, the way it is pictured, if you look at the Hebrew, is like something that's pictured above it. So, it's in the midst of the garden. We have the Garden of Eden. We have the midst of it. So in the Garden of Eden, what we have, the tree of life is what you can call the holiest or the holy of holies. Right? So, we have the Garden of Eden, the holy of holies, and then we have outside it. So, what we are reading in Genesis is a house story, or a home and a house story. That's what we have. That is why Eden is above. Is above. So, notice that the holiest of holies, the high priest is the only one who goes in. We'll find out why. So, in picturing the Garden of Eden, okay, the Genesis 1 and 2 story, we see that what we are building there, what God is building there is his house. So when Moses was going to build the tabernacle, he followed that pattern according to what was shown thee in the mount. Like we described the Ark of Noah, it had those three dimensional layers as well within the Ark of Noah. So therefore, let me just run to this. I'll probably pick it up again tomorrow. That you notice that if you backtrack to the world, and you say, what is put in the temple? What represents the supernatural being? It's an image. Remember that word, we saw this salu. Can you remember the salu? The selem that is in the temple. And so he said, let us make mine an image. So when the gods of their own world, when they build a temple place, they will put what you can call a hard, that thing I showed you, Sha. What is it? A hard statue kind of thing. Yeah, that's our own grammar. To represent those beings. So he says, let's make man in our image. So in place of putting that statue, I will have man. So man is now placed. Notice, man is placed in the dry place, which is the earth, where you have the animals and all that. So he's placed right there as his image. Rather than use, he had maybe an image where he says, I put man there. But it doesn't end there. In chapter 2, he now takes the same man. Remember, he's the same man in the earth. He now takes him to the garden of God. Are you here? So, man steps from the holy place to the holiest of all. So, even though he's in the image of God, there is yet a function that is in Genesis chapter 2, where he's now in that holiest of all, which is higher, just, it's a height, right there. You know, we said in Genesis 1, he's not giving control over, it's just, you won't find, he said over the fish of the sea, fowl of the air, but nothing about the sun, moon, and stars. In Genesis 1. But in Genesis 2, by the Garden of Eden, that's above it. So that's why the psalmist says, when I look at the stars and I say, what is man you are mindful of him? Then he says, you have made him a little lower than the Elohim for some time and put him over all the works of your hand. Now the argument is, the psalmist didn't seem to include the sun, moon, and stars in that argument. I have to close now, else I'm going to go back to time. The sun, moon, and stars. It appears like the psalmist did not say, he just left it. So when I look at the works of your hands, I say, what is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you visit him. Said, you have crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hand. But he leaves us asking questions. He didn't talk about the sun, moon, and stars. But without a doubt, the sun, moon, and stars must have been included. Anyway, if you were still guessing, the writer of Hebrews now say, we see yet not all things put under him. So the psalmist seemed to have left us wondering, are the sun, moon, and stars involved? You know when I say sun, moon, and stars, you know what it means, right? Thank you, Jesus. Before you start thinking, sun, moon, and stars. So a lot of people now say, we don't see yet all things put under him. Now, unfortunately, the all things, if you ask some of us who have the new creation understanding, say, what are the all things? Say, all things. What are the all things? He had mentioned that he did not subject the world to come to the angelic beings. Right? He put them in control, but not the world to come. But in that world to come, he now talks about man. And now says, that man is over all the works of him. But we don't see it. He said, but we see Jesus. So in case you want to picture what the psalmist was saying, he said, we see Jesus, who for suffering of death, you know, that might taste death for every man. Then he says, and it had become him by bringing many sons to glory, and it goes on and on. Then, the writer of Hebrews now says, he's not ashamed to call us brethren. So if we know that in Hebrews 1, that when Jesus rose from the dead, all the supernatural beings bow to him. And Hebrews 2 now says, do you know why he died? He died to become a man. And what has happened? He has come to fulfill Genesis 1 and 2. And has answered the query of the psalmist. So when we say seated on high, in case you were wondering what the psalmist was saying, the writer of Hebrews has now fully established the church far above the sun, moon, and stars. Is that clear? So above all principality, power, might, and dominion. We will keep investigating and seeing what it means. And not just now, because if God could call Abraham out and say, do you see the stars? Can you number them? If you ask the Israelites, what do you mean by the stars? You think he's looking here and saying, no. It's talking about supernatural beings. So shall your seed be. So shall your seed be. So Abraham knew that what God said to him was a supernatural and natural family. They will be supernatural and they also be natural. So, the query of the psalmist over the works of your hands has to include the principalities and powers and might. So when you say the believer is seated far above, we must know why. And the principalities and powers, no necessarily have to be referred to demons. It's not to cast out demons eventually. It goes beyond that. We'll continue tomorrow. Let's...